Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, from time to time, my wife and I have the opportunity to do a marriage conference or a marriage retreat somewhere, and earlier this year, we did that in Pigeon Forge, and it was a delightful time to have a number of couples meeting with us in a lovely bed and breakfast. We enjoyed it very, very much, and we're going to share some excerpts from that marriage seminar with you this week, so all week long. We're going to be sharing some of the material from that marriage conference. If you want the full message, you just need to contact us by the internet and say, "I'd like the full thing." And we're not even going to try and sell it to you. We'll send it to you. We don't mind sharing it. We're just not going to share it all on the air this week. But you feel free to be in contact with us and say, "I don't want to hear part of the message. I want to hear the whole message." And we'll be glad to make that available to you. Meanwhile, tonight, we're going to begin with the first message from the conference, and it's titled, "We Both Have the Same Best Friend." We both have the same best friend. Folks, I hope you can guess that that's Jesus, and I hope that this message will be a real encouragement to you, and that you'll tune in all week long and listen to this series. But beginning tonight, we're talking about how a person comes to know Christ and the difference that makes when that's the foundation for your marriage. But listen, because there may be some things that'll surprise you. You can't have a Christian marriage unless both husband and wife are genuinely Christian. Okay? But here's the catch. It's possible for two Christians to marry each other and still not have a Christian marriage. Okay? The fact that you're both Christians doesn't mean that it's a Christian marriage. To genuinely be a Christian marriage, it takes two Christians who are doing marriage God's way. Does that make sense? It's not enough that you're both Christian. It's essential that you're both Christians. But that alone doesn't make it a Christian marriage. In a Christian marriage, you've got two Christians who are relying on God and seeking through His power to do marriage the way He says in His Word. And let me tell you, the way that God describes marriage in His Word is very different from what most people have experienced. Very different from what the world presents. Very different from what tons of ministries present. Okay? If you want to know how marriage is supposed to be, you can't just look at the examples of couples in the Bible. Okay? Because if you look at them, what you will see is dysfunction, disaster. Okay? Our first parents had two sons. One killed the other. That's a dysfunctional family. Okay? It's not like, well, you know, I mean, boys will be boys. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to commit murder, okay? God says don't do that. Well, okay, but what about like that beautiful love story of Isaac and Rebecca, okay? She's a young lady and he's a 60-year-old man, and they went into the tent together and learned to love each other. It was an arranged marriage, but I think it's a beautiful picture because, you know, she put the veil over her face and was very modest and they learned to love. Yeah, you could say that, but there was always that problem about he loved Esau, she loved Jacob, and she said to Jacob, lie to your dad in order to get the blessing. We're going to fool him. That, in my opinion, is not really the way that a Christian marriage is supposed to work. Okay, when mom is taking sides with one of the kids to deceive dad and take something that's not supposed to be for, I don't think that's a good model. Okay? There was Moses and his wife Zipporah. They were separated a long time. Finally, the father-in-law comes back and says, look, man, she's your wife. Okay? And then he turns around and marries somebody else too. I'm just going to put this out there. If you're already married, not okay to go ahead and get another wife. Okay? You know? You look through the scriptures, you're going to find example after example after example after example of why we need a Savior. You know, that's what becomes clear. All these people are messes. So how do you get it right? A day at a time. Okay? It's not something where we make a decision, we make a commitment, and then we don't have to look back. You know, we just, it's all good from there on. We just put it on coast. No. Jesus talks about taking up your cross daily. Okay? You might want to write that down. Marriage is a chance to die. It's an opportunity over and over and over and over to say, okay, Lord, for you. I love my wife. I really honestly love my wife. I am so glad, so grateful to God for the privilege of being married to her. Lots of the time. Okay? Now, I'm just being honest. It's not, well, yeah, it is her fault. The thing is this, if I base my behavior toward her on her behavior, sometimes I'm going to treat her really well and sometimes I'm not. But if I base my behavior toward her on Jesus' command and my love for him, then it's all different. Because it's not, well, she didn't get up to make me breakfast. Why should I have to make her coffee? Okay? I did it yesterday. I think she ought to have to do it today. That's just a lousy way to live. And that's the way most people live. That's the way tons of people who are Christians and going to heaven treat their spouse. Well, tit for tat. I'll do this if you'll do that. Okay? But it seems to me that I'm carrying more than my share of the load, if you know what I mean. Okay. You think I enjoy this? You think this is fun? I'm just telling you, if you base your conduct on your mate's conduct, you're both going to be miserable. There's a wonderful old story. A friend of mine who's now in heaven told about a guy who sees a boy in a park sitting on a bench, and he's going, ah, ah, oh, and the man says, what's the matter, sonny? He says, I'm sitting on a wasp. And he says, well, why don't you get up? He said, no, I think I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. I've seen marriages like that, okay? What are you doing? Well, I'm making her miserable. It's like, well, you don't seem very happy yourself. No, but you ought to see her. Why would you do that? Why would you have a relationship in which both of you are tormenting each other? But I know tons of people like that. Have you seen tons of people like that? I have. This one calls this one crazy and this one acts it. You know? It's like, this is not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to model love. What is the purpose of marriage? It is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. It is not for your comfort. So it's not supposed to be comfortable? Well, sometimes. But it doesn't have to be. Jesus says if you want to follow him, it's going to involve dying to self. You got to take up your cross and follow Jesus. He didn't say take up your cushion and follow Jesus. Okay? You got to take up your cross. That means it's not something you put over your shoulder and carry around. It is dying to self. It's saying, what I feel like right now is not what matters. What matters is how I serve out of love. Jesus took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, do you understand what I've done? This is the way you're to treat each other. If that is true outside the marriage relationship, it is certainly true inside the marriage relationship. It's not about my demanding my rights. Well, I am the husband, and therefore I am the head of the home. Your job is to serve me. Hey, Bubba. Your job is to represent Jesus. Take up your cross and follow him. Well, I understand what you're saying. I can see that. But it seems to me that fairness demands that I get some payback. Oh, you want payback? You want fair? If you and I got what we deserve, all of us would go to hell. That's what all of us, not some of us, that's what all of us deserve, is God's wrath. Because all of us have said no to God over and over and over again. How many times do we have to sin before we deserve hell? Once. Well, that seems like an overreaction to me. Well, maybe that's why you did so much sinning, because it isn't just once for you, is it? Or for me. When I talk to the kids at the ranch, I talk about throwing up in the soup, okay? Suppose that they're serving us soup, and somebody who's standing there stirring, begins to feel a little queasy, but they've got a job to do, so they keep working, and then all of a sudden, as they're working in the kitchen, they lose the contents of their stomach right into that pot of soup. How much sour cream and shredded cheese would it take to make that okay? Okay? I mean, is there some ingredient we can add to that? Maybe some Clorox, you know? I mean, what could we do to make that okay so that you'd be good about eating it? There is nothing to do. You need a whole new meal, don't you? Right? And yet we think we can come to God having sinned over and over and over and say, hey, but God, did you see what I did on Tuesday? I did a really good thing. Okay? Doesn't that kind of make up for it, you know, balance the scales? Jesus bled and died on the cross in order to take away our sins. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he's done. But in light of what he's done, in order to save us, how can we possibly want to argue about exerting our rights and getting what we're entitled to? You don't want what you've got coming on the basis of your performance, because you and I have already thrown up in the soup. Okay? We've already spoiled the whole thing. There isn't anything we can do to balance it out. Our only hope is Jesus. But if our only hope is Jesus, let me tell you, that's more than enough. Okay? And so what I have to do when I don't feel overwhelmed with enthusiasm for my fabulous wife, what I have to do is say, Lord, this is for you. Okay? I'm going to do this because of what you've done for me. When I was newly engaged to my wife, I had a horrible feeling. I was so in love with her. And I was in New England going to college. She was in Louisiana going to college. And I'm missing her like crazy, and I'm thinking about her all the time. And it was just like, you know, I'm thinking about her so much, I'm afraid it's taken my mind off the Lord. And so I prayed, and I said, God, you know that I love Susan. You know I want to marry her. But I do not want her to distract me from my love for you. So as much as I want to marry her, please don't let her become something that dims my love for you. And again, it wasn't audible, but it was extremely clear. I remember exactly where I was. I'd just come out of the financial aid office, and I was walking behind the dormitory that I lived in. And God said to me, if you want to show me how much you love me, love her well. I said, thank you. Thank you. God told me that my job in order to serve and please him was to love her well. And so now, instead of this being a distraction from my love for the Lord, it was a way of showing my love for the Lord. What a fun assignment! It was great, because now what I do for her as unto the Lord, he says, thank you. You're welcome. This is great. A Christian marriage is not just two Christians who marry. A Christian marriage is two Christians who love each other and serve each other in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Because the letter to the Ephesians tells us that God's purpose in marriage is in order to provide an illustration in this world of the relationship between Christ and the church. People are supposed to be able to look at the way a husband and wife relate to each other and begin to get a glimpse of the gospel so that they can see what it looks like when someone who's in charge lays down his life for the one that he loves. So that they see what it looks like when somebody is willing to respond to that love by saying, okay, we'll do it your way. The world looks at that and is absolutely mystified. I still do weddings. And these intelligent people stand in front of me. And I lead them in vows in which the wife actually says that she will submit to the husband and obey him. And he doesn't say that he'll obey her. She says she'll obey him, as if this is not egalitarian. The marriage is not a democracy. It's not the union of two people who each get one vote. What a happy arrangement that is, isn't it? Anytime you have disagreement, you have no pattern for resolution. Okay? Instead, I lead them in old vows that go back generations that suggest that somehow the husband has a leadership role that is unique and that the wife's submission to the husband is for the glory of God. It's not because he's smarter. It's not because he's better. It's not because he's more spiritual. It's because he's the husband. Well, let me tell you, that's a little bit scary for both parties. Okay? Because she's thinking, well, what if he's wrong? And I'm thinking, you really want to marry him? Because it involves submission. It involves yieldedness, trust. You're trusting God to guide him. And I guarantee he's going to make mistakes. Not God, but him. And let me tell you, the husband, he can't say, I just did what she told me. He's got to say, I did what he told me. Or, I should have done what he told me. So I stand there and I lead them in these vows, and they recite these vows, which, believe me, we've spent a lot of time talking about beforehand. They're entering into this soberly because they realize this is the pattern that God lays out, because you have a part to play. In this book, I tell the story about years ago, the summer I met Susan, in fact, I was working as an actor. I know it's a stretch, but I was. And I was Captain Von Trapp in The Sound of Music. Okay? That was fun. And I was a 15-year-old kid in a play called Kiss and Tell. And I was also Murray the Cop in a play called The Odd Couple. Okay? Brilliant play by Neil Simon. I was Murray the Cop. That's not one of the leads. It's one of the supporting cast. Unfortunately, the two guys who were Felix and Oscar had not memorized all their lines. They were not ready for opening night. They told the director, "We don't have it down." And he was like, "Well, you better get it down." And so, you know, the curtain came up and these guys were completely unprepared. When it was time for me to come on stage, they were already just flailing, trying to find their way through the dialogue. And I mean, they didn't know what to say, but I mean, if somebody said something that was my time to come on, I came on, I knew my lines, I tried to help them, but then the phone rings off stage, and that's my cue that I've got to go. I answer the phone, and I come back and say, "Sorry guys, I've got a call, I've got to go." The guy who was playing Oscar says, "No, don't go." Okay. Now that was not in the play, okay? That was not in the script. But he didn't want to die out there alone. And I said, I just repeated my line. I said, "Sorry guys, I've got to go." And he said, "No, wait, please stay." That's not in the play either. And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't." Moments later, we closed the show early, 20 minutes into the show. We closed the show, gave refunds at the door, and did not reopen the show, okay? We switched to Kiss and Tell. Now, the reason I tell you that is because there are tons of people who have not learned their lines when it comes to marriage. They don't know their part. There is a part for the husband and a part for the wife, and God shows it to us in His Word, and He shows it to us in the relationship between Jesus and the church, okay? And if we want this show to go well, we've got to realize that we can't change the script. We can't rewrite. This isn't one of these contemporary theaters where everybody just does something spontaneously. Okay? Well, let's just see what happens, shall we? Start rolling the cameras. Okay? No. God calls us to say and do what He ordained, what He shows us in His Word, so that when people watch our show, they get a picture of grace. They see what it looks like for Jesus to love us enough to die for us. And they see what it looks like for somebody to trust Jesus and say, "I'm going to do this because of my trust in God." You live that way, it's a Christian marriage. And it is rich and hard and glorious. I have never, ever, in all my years, encountered somebody who said, "Oh boy, I wish I hadn't done what God said." But I have met countless people who've said, "Oh, I wish that I had done what God said. I wish that I had started sooner. I wish that I'd been more obedient." If you will seek to do what God says, it'll be hard. In fact, Chuck Swindoll says there are three stages to the Christian life. First is, this is easy. Second is, this is hard. Third is, this is impossible. And then you're ready to start the Christian life. Okay? You and I can't do it on our own. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.